Morning, Rock Church.
Morning.
Morning, Rock Church.
Morning.
Well, I'm not Miles. I guess we should just address that. I know it used to really tick me off when I would show up and someone else would be up there. And be, oh, man, drove all the way over here to listen to you. I have a different perspective from up here. I can see it when you get up here. That's not Miles. That's why we take the offering first. Just kidding. A little Christian humor. Let me see your Bibles this morning. Pen and bulletin. We're going through, as a church, Leviticus right now. Certainly one of the more fun books of the Bible. And with that said, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Leviticus was a little bit advanced for me at this point. 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word and for your word having power to speak into our lives. And Lord, I do pray for Miles, wherever he's at right now, Lord, that you would just bless his time away. You'd continue to protect him, give him vision. Lord, we ask that you would just steady our souls and help us to hear what it is you'd have us hear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. So we're going to fast forward about 500 years to King Solomon, David's son. David, who slayed Goliath, one of the first great kings, and learned about him and Bathsheba and all his stuff. Well, his son was Solomon. The next one to rule would be Solomon. And let's just read. This is what Solomon asked for in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" So God shows up to Solomon and says, "What do you want? You have anything you want, ask, what should I give you?" Then we'll go on down, jump to verse 9, says, Solomon says, "Therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." This speech pleased the Lord so much that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be anyone arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you in all among all the kings of your days." So he asked God for wisdom, and God was pleased with that. And he said, "You know what? Since you didn't ask for money, since you didn't ask for riches, I'm going to give that to you. But not only that, I'm going to give you everything else, the long life, the riches, the monies." The Bible says Solomon was the wisest person ever to live and that ever will live, the wisest person. And he wrote a couple books in the Bible. It stands to reason that we could glean some wisdom off of what Solomon learned. Wisest person in the world. Also, I mean, Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives. Does anyone ever really stop and think about that? 700 wives. He obviously had to have some supernatural wisdom to be able to survive that. And still be king with 700 wives. I have one wife. She's an awesome wife, best wife in the world. And I'm no longer king of my castle anymore. I couldn't maintain the throne with just one wife. He's able to have 700 wives. He's still the ruler. He had his temple was, I mean, MTV Cribs had nothing on what Solomon had. He had the baddest pad ever out there. I mean, he had everything. We can't even understand that kind of richness because the rich people today don't have that much power. This would be like the president with all the riches, with all the everything. He was king, had everything, and had all the wisdom to boot. Here's what he says about wisdom. If you could open to Proverbs, first book he wrote. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 2, sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 2 says, verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you're filling in the blanks, wisdom comes if you cry out, if you seek, and if you search. God's telling us very clearly, this is the wisest person ever, and he writes some books. Take heed to what he has to say. Take heed. Listen to what he tells you. Wisdom for your everyday life. The Bible tells us we have three enemies. Satan, that's a given. Our flesh, which I always thought that one was going to be the one that was the end of me. And the one that I always underestimate is the world, the powers and the influence of the world. I sometimes underestimate just how powerful that is. Now, we need to know right off the bat, God's wisdom goes against what the world's wisdom tells us to do. It goes completely against it. If we don't have something, if we don't seek out godly wisdom, the world will tell us what we should do, how we should act, how we should behave. If you want godly wisdom, Solomon's written some books on it, on how to be wise. He's got some recurring themes, some take-home messages. God likes to tell us some things again and again and again and again and again and again. And then we still don't get it. He tells us again and again and again all throughout the scripture. The Bible talks a lot, and Solomon talks a lot about our tongue. Our tongue. The words we use. The talking that we do. In any given day, we're bombarded with words. It's relentless and it's unstopping, the words that we hear, whether it's through, I mean, if you think about it, we get in our car and we got our radio, we listen to our CDs, we got our cell phone in case anyone wants to talk to us right there. We get to work and we got email and the advertisements and everything else. We got, you know, the email will come to our phone if we want to have the email come to our phone, and we don't want to miss any TV, so we got TiVo to make sure we don't capture those words and we can watch them later. It's just a relentless words that just are constantly coming in. And my question is, you know, they did a study since the 1950s, every 10 years, the decibel level of amount of noise we take in per day doubles. Let me see your hand if you think that if your world is really loud. If your world is really loud, it's too loud. My question is, how can you hear God when things get so loud? When things are so loud, how are we able to hear God? I used to manage a telemarketing room with 64 closers, and it was about the size of this square right here. They would just stack them on top of each other. And one of the ways I could tell if we were having a good day, I used to call it that hum. Let's get that hum going. If everybody's just talking, and I used to love that and feed off that loud noise and music, and just, you know, that's when I knew we were making money. You know, just that constant louder, the louder and louder we can get it, you know, for me, I thought was the better. So let's see what Solomon has to say. Next book over is Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Walk prudently when you go near the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools." And what is the sacrifice of fools? It's this. It's just people coming at God. God, do this. God, do that. God, pray for this. Do for that. Just constantly talking. Then when we're done praying, we just walk away. You know, because we think we have a lot. That's our sacrifice, the sacrifice of fools. "For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart not utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Let your words be few. What does that mean? What does that mean, to let your words be few? Modern day translation of that is shut up. Shut up. Stop talking so much. That's what God's telling us. When you come to me, just save the words. No words we have are going to enlighten God. Sometimes God just says, shut up. You know, words have a lot of power. And Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When God created the universe, he used his own word to create the universe. And in John tells us that that word became God. That's Jesus, is the word fulfilled. You know, we know that words, especially from God, have huge power. But what about the words from us? You know, death and life are in the power of tongues. How many of you have been hurt before by words? All of us, obviously. How many of you have hurt people with your words? All of us, obviously. And you know what? It's not only in, I'm learning in this day and age, it's not only in the words that are spoken. You know, we can reach right out and everyone's got a cell phone. If you want to hurt someone or get a hold of someone or talk to someone, you dial them up just like that. Or what this new thing is email. Man, very sharp tool. You know, it's very easy for me to sit behind my laptop and just launch scuds. Then just push send and just knowing it's going to land, it's going to be a bomb when someone opens it. And you know what? Those words are dangerous. That's a dangerous, dangerous game we play with each other. I've come to just this last couple weeks, I've realized that for me personally, email is for wimps. I just can't do it anymore. I've got to start going to people and talking to them, because always what happens when I get there, the edge is off. It's easy for me to be really sharp on the email, but when I get there, it's kind of like, okay, you know, let's work it out. You know, we're reasonable people. You know, the words, like 11:9 says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." We've seen people ruined by words, by our words. Proverbs 20:19 says, "A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond." A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Our words aren't going to change anybody. Okay? There's plenty of times where I've seen someone's obviously, you know, I have the gift of discerning when people aren't acting right, at least according to me. And I'm always quick to let them know just where they've fallen off course, you know, thinking I'm doing them a favor. And they'll get back on course. Our words aren't going to change anybody. I mean, how many times have someone been just completely on the wrong path? You tell them and they just keep going. Our words just don't have power like that. God's words do. Our words don't. Our words don't. Sometimes we need to just shut up. Shut up. Stop using so many words to try and get our agenda going in life. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." That literally means talk of the lips leads only to poverty. In all labor, in all work, in all doing something, there's profit. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. I used to work with my dad, one of his hauling companies, and one of the things he would tell me daily is, he would say, "Can you talk a little bit less and work a little bit more?" That was my daily encouragement from him. And sometimes he would just, as he's walking by the room, he'd see me talking to someone. Because I'm friendly. I want to talk to all the other construction workers. The figure, the more I talk, the more work he'll have to do, and the sooner we'll be done. But he'd just yell out, little less talk, little more work, and just go about his day. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. I found this new community, the Christian community, is a really a community with a lot of words. I get a lot of people calling for this and that, and for the most part, they always want to start off with just how much they serve and how much they love the Lord and how wonderful everything is and this and that. And after a while, you know, of hearing them, you know, in my mind, I'm like, what'd you call for? You know, let's get to the, and it's usually, this is what I think you guys should do. You know, this is what I think you should do. All these words. And it really drives me nuts when they want to use scripture to back up. This is what I believe you should do. You know, we're a community of talking. And the funny thing about it, you know, speaking of the Christians that talk too much, I spent this entire week preparing words to talk to you about don't use so much words anymore. It's kind of a funny irony. The thought crossed my mind, maybe we should just have 15 minutes of silence and let you go on your way. Probably get more out of it. Some of you are nodding your head. Make it easier on me, that's for sure. But, and you know, this week also, the National Pastors Conference was in town. Big Christian National Pastors Conference. 1,700 pastors from all over the country. In this huge auditorium. And, you know, they obviously, the ones that are speaking, they're like the black belt pastors. You know, they have the real words that are going to really, really change everybody's and change the world, change everyone's life. And one guy finally said what I was thinking. He got up and he said, man, I'm searching for something new that's going to change your life. I'm searching for something profound that I can write a book on. I'm searching for how do I top the next guy that just spoke in front of me. And he said, and it's just wearing me out. And I remember thinking, you know what? It's wearing me out too. You know, it's wearing me out too. Everyone trying to find, you know, a new edge. Our executive pastor, who's my boss, asked me, said, how are you enjoying the conference after it was over? And I said, I don't know, I think of my words before I speak them. But I said, well, you know what? The music was great, and there were some really good comedians. And he kind of left it at that. I wasn't really thinking about it. But then later on, I was thinking, that's probably not a good thing to tell your boss who sends you to this convention. You're supposed to learn something. And I'm like, well, it was entertaining. It was some funny stuff, some funny comedians. 27:2 Proverbs says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Don't you love it when people tell you how great they are? And they do. Everyone wants to kind of preface their conversation with, here's why I'm qualified, and here's why I'm awesome, and here's why I'm great. And you know what God says? Don't talk about how good you are. Let other people tell you how good they are. We have a mixed martial arts ministry that meets on Saturdays, and anytime someone calls and asks about it, first thing they generally tell me is just how tough they are, how many belts they have, and everyone's a world champion, turns out, every single person that calls. And it's, you know, come show us then how great you are. Come show everybody how good you are. And because let other people decide and tell you if you're good. You know, not your own words. This one of my favorites here, Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Where there's a lot of words, if you're talking a lot, the Bible says sin's not lacking. You're wide open to sin. If you've got a real lot of stuff going on, there's big wide open field of sin there too in the multitude of words. But he who restrains his lips is wise. If you can learn to restrain your lips, and it ain't easy, you're wise. This for me has been a lifelong struggle since way back before I got saved. for the most part, never had any desire to restrain my lips. The thought never even crossed my mind. I just had a lot to say. When I was 19 years old, I moved from Omaha to Las Vegas, and I had aspirations. I wanted to be a gangster. I thought maybe I would join the mafia and run a casino out there or something. Everybody laughs, but that was kind of my plan when I got there. I thought, you know, why not me? I was there for 7 days. The seventh day I was there, there was this big fire about a block away from where I live. So me and a group of my new Las Vegas friends, a group of bad decision makers, me being one of the top ones, went over there and we're watching this big fire, all kinds of fire trucks and cops and everything like that. And this one guy, this one cop walks by with flares, about five of them. It looked like dynamite. So I thought it'd be funny if I said, ha, look, the cop's going to throw the dynamite into the fire. Ha, ha, ha. You know. Whatever reason, you know, why I'm sharing this with you, he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay? Because right after that, he says, you better shut up or I'm going to arrest you for being out past curfew. And, you know, when you're 18 or under, you cannot be outside in Las Vegas or in Nevada past 10 o'clock. They have what's called a curfew. And I was 19. So I was like, well, I laugh at him pretty much. And I said, you ain't arresting me for, you can fill in the word there that I use, because he must not have realized who I was. But I was 19. So he put the handcuffs on me. He who restrains his lips is wise. He put the handcuffs on me, and for whatever reason, I was only about 150 pounds at the time, although in my mind I was 150 pounds of dynamite. He didn't put them on tight enough on my hands, so I slipped one off, and I turned to show his partner just how unqualified he was for doing what he did. And he was like this big. I don't even know how big it was. He was like this wide, the cop was. And he did one of these things where he grabbed me by the shoulders and somehow the feet went up over the head and down on the ground. And special knee hold where his knee was holding my face to the concrete, scratched me all up. And then he put the handcuffs on. This time, they were on. I couldn't move anything in my hands or couldn't feel anything. And at this point, he might have been just trying to scare me before. But at this point, we kind of crossed that gap where we were going to jail now. It was definitely not he was not amused with that at all. So now I'm really hot because he just doesn't realize who I am, you know. And we're driving, he's driving me to jail by himself. I'm in the front seat, handcuffed with no seatbelt on. And I'll tell you in just a minute how I remember that there was no seatbelt on. We're driving down the road. Now I'm really mad, and I'm you know, see, in back home where I'm from, my dad was a captain of the fire department, and always when I got in trouble, they all knew him, so it was kind of like, he's kind of mouthy, but just, you know, just let him go, let him be. Turns out Omaha and Las Vegas don't have that relationship where where it's really, that's going to matter. So I'm, and you know, before this event, this happens at like midnight, before this event, we had spent all night drinking, so I was filled with beer muscle as well as just a mouth just flowing. I mean, I'm really mad because we're, you know, driving me to jail. And at some point I said to him, I said, I could look like you if I took steroids too. And we had landed on kind of a sensitive topic, I think, with him at this point. Because he crossed the point of you know, you can push someone far enough where rules go right out the window. And at this point, he was legitimately ticked. He grabbed me, and he's driving, and he's bouncing me off the thing, telling me to shut up, and I won't shut up. And it's just me and him, and then he slams on the brakes. That's how I didn't know I had my seatbelt on, because I flew against the thing and then fell down in where the feet go into like a heap. And then I had a moment of clarity. all of a sudden I realize it's just me and him. We're out in the desert. And he's mad. There's no denying that. He's beyond going by any kind of rules. He's mad. And, I shut up at that point. You know, he who restrains his lips is wise. I used my wisdom about an hour too late. So, and the thing about Las Vegas, which I would find again and again and again, they're outside of this whole constitution and stuff. They really like the Wild West. They have a pretty unique, different system there. Although I will say it works. It scares you into not wanting to mess with their system. But he takes me in there and he drums up, writes up all these charges. It would like been $40,000 to just all kinds of charges. Boom, 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 boom. Would have been like $40,000 to bail out. Obviously, I can't bail out. And then on the seventh day, this happened 7 days I moved there, then 7 days in jail. So my first 2 weeks was going kind of rough in Las Vegas. But then they just let you out on OR and drop all the charges. Kind of unique system, you know. They got me. It took that 7 days away from me. All because I couldn't restrain my lips. I couldn't shut my mouth. I didn't want to shut my mouth. Now, this story came up, and I kind of prayed about it, and I asked some people. I didn't really want to share this story, because sometimes you don't really want to just let everyone know how stupid some of your decisions were when you were younger. But you know what God kept telling me is there's really no better example of what stupid words will do for you. There's really not. You know, the funny thing about it is if my mom was here, I wouldn't share that. I wouldn't share that. A couple times back, I shared my testimony and shared a lot about my past and what God had delivered me from. And again, if my mom would have been there, I would have never shared any of that stuff. And what I didn't realize was that my mom subscribes to the CDs that they get here, or I had forgotten. And so a week later, I get this call. She's like, "You did what? Who's this person? What's that?" She wanted me to like pay back time for grounding for some stuff that I needed to pay for. It's been a lifelong struggle for me. He who restrains his lips is wise. You want to be wise? When stuff like that happens, just go. I could have just walked by. I could have not been that guy. And you know what? That's the tip of the iceberg for me for things that if I just wouldn't have said anything, it would have caused me a lot less pain in my life. Just recently, even in November, I think it was, a good friend of mine asked me if I wanted to play in a celebrity charity basketball game. And without restraining my lips, I said, "Sure." You know, I don't play basketball, but I'm thinking, this is in February, it's 5 months away, basketball is a cool game, I got plenty of time to learn the game, get good at it. You know, so the time comes closer and closer and closer, first of all, by no stretch of the imagination am I a celebrity, but even further, am I a basketball player? So this idea of getting out there playing is looking worse and worse and worse. And then, luckily, I sprained my ankle a few weeks before out in the desert on a motorcycle, and I said, you know, I haven't really practiced at all, and besides, I don't know if my ankle's going to be better. And he says, "That's okay, you can coach." So again, sure, sounds good. You know, thinking I'm not really sure, you know, how I'm going to learn to coach in this short amount. So I did go see Glory Road, so I would be able to have some basics down. The whole thing ended up being fun, but it's just another one of those things where there's just something that I don't restrain those lips. It just comes out. If I can learn to do that, I'll be wise. I'll be wise. Ecclesiastes 5:2 again, I'm going to read it again, says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." If you're filling in the blanks, God doesn't need more words from us. God just does not need more words from us. My challenge is for us to look at that this week, is to back away from all the noise. Okay, and let's not be deceived. The noise isn't just out there. The noise is here. Back away from all that noise. Let your words be few. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Okay, even if you're a fool, you're considered wise if you'll just not talk. In the words of the famous modern day theologian Coolio, in one of his songs, he says, "It's better to be silent and thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." Know what I'm talking about? How many times where you see someone you don't know them, you think you're not sure. You think they might be a knucklehead, but you're not really sure. And then they say something, you're like, aha, definitely a knucklehead. Definitely a knucklehead. The Bible says Jesus, in Luke 16, says he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew into the wilderness. Why? Is that because God wasn't with him when he was with the people? I think part of that's just because he had to be over all the words, the talking, the scribes, the Pharisees, his disciples. Everybody just talk. God doesn't need more words from us. That's not what's going to change the world, our walk. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, turn there if you could. Again, my question, how can we hear God amidst all the words, all of our own words that we come to God with? 1 Kings 19. Elijah was at a point in his life where he was just over it. He was very discouraged, very tired. God said, all right, go up to the mountain and I'll speak to you there. Okay, who in here wants God to speak to them? I mean, we all do. We want God to speak to us. We want to hear what God has to say. Here's what it says. God tells him, go out, 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 11. God says, go and stand by the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice is what God uses to talk to us. How much fire, how much earthquake, how much wind is there in this relentless barrage of words and advertisement and TV and entertainment? How can we expect to hear the word of God through all that? We can't. We've got to do something to back away, to stop our own talking and listen for that still, small voice of God. Turn to Psalms 46:10, if you will. It's the last words that played on that little video we played at the very end. It says, "Be still and know that I'm God." God's telling us, just be still and know that I'm God. That's enough. That's enough. We don't have to add to what God's doing with our word. You know, at the end of or one of those songs that we're playing, the Imagine, there's a verse in it that says, will I sing hallelujah or will I be able to speak at all? When we come face to face with God, you know, when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior, are we going to be able to have any words? Are we going to have anything to say? I don't think we're going to say anything at all. I think we're just going to fall on our face before an awesome God for what he's done for us. You know, less words from us, the better. My challenge for you this week is to do that, to let your words be few. Let God do some talking this week. Let your words be few. Take an honest look at the endless trail of words that we receive day in, day out, the constant outflow, inflow, and say, you know what? It's not the noise out here that's killing me. It's the noise in here let my words be few, if not just for this week. Listen for the small, still voice of God. Your take-home message, if you get nothing out of today, out of everything, if someone asks you, what was the sermon about? You know what? That's what I want you to get. Let my words be few. That's what God's telling me. Tommy, let your words be few. Stop talking so much about what people need to do, about what you're going to do, about what this, about that. Even when you pray, how many times do we go pray for this, for that, for this, for this, for this? Okay, thank you, amen. And then we're out the door. It's a conversation. It's not a dialogue. And it's conversation between us and God. Who needs to talk more and who needs to talk less? We talk so much and then walk away. We need to just let our words be few. Let our words be few. God doesn't need our insight, our answers, doesn't need our jokes. I know you guys don't need my jokes. I don't need your jokes. I don't need to hear from you. You don't need to hear from me. That's not gonna bring us closer to God. Like I said before, this has been a lifelong process for me. And the Bible says, actually, in James, if you can control your tongue, if you can control this, you can be perfect in all your ways. You want to be perfect? Control your tongue. He also says in James, no one can do it. No one can do it. Without God's power, we can't do it. We can't control our tongue. I look back on my on all my report cards. They all say the same exact thing. All say the same thing. Tommy talks too much in class. No, that's a shocker. It was a smart mouth. I hear that. I heard that a lot. Talks too much, too much words. You know, God's telling me lately, you need to stop with all the words. The more I study God's word and just this Christian walk, the more I realize, man, I don't have any words that are going to change anything. I really don't. This is the only word that's going to change anything. You know, it's God's word. God's word. Solomon had another message, a theme, take-home message in all his life. Ecclesiastes. The whole theme of that book in Ecclesiastes is everything we do that has nothing to do with God is meaningless, is a waste of time. And he had it all. He had all the women he could handle. He had all the riches he could handle. He had all the wisdom he could handle. And the end, the take-home message for his whole life was, without God, it's nothing. It's totally and completely meaningless. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, your memory verse says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." If you're filling out the words there, find a and fill in the blank activity that God has for you. An activity that God has for you. We have in a week from now, we're doing a ministry fair. If you have this, if you look on the back, we've got so many things you can get involved with. You could spend all your days doing stuff here at the Rock. It's just, there's so much stuff going on, and my encouragement to you also is to find an activity that God has for you. You know, stop coming here just for our words. You know, stop talking about the church with your friends with that. You know, if we're truly going to usher the kingdom of God into San Diego, it's more than our words. It's more than what we say. We don't have any words that are going to change the city, but there are some things, you know, that we can do. And if it's not of God, Solomon says it's all meaningless and a waste of time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the power that it has to change lives. And Lord, I thank you for just allowing me to live this life and for everything you've delivered me from. Lord, I do ask right now that you would send your spirit, your Holy Spirit, to each and every person in this room, and you would just help show us all how we can let our words be few, how we can stop having all the answers, Lord, and just look to you. Lord, I pray against all the the fire and the wind and the earthquake in our lives, that you would just remove that and help us to hear the small, still voice that you have for us. Jesus, we just fall before you, and we just silently say thank you for calling us yours. It's in your name we pray. God bless you guys.